Dear Heavenly Father, we need you every hour. Although we may very easily become impressed with our own power, although we may very easily be distracted by the things we think we can do, we understand that that has no bearing on reality. The reality is that unless you keep our hearts beating, we die. Unless you extend your hand of mercy, we have no hope. And so, Lord, thank you that you have designed our lives in Christ in such a way that your greatness is magnified in our smallness. That your transcendent glory is written upon and painted upon the canvas of our absolute necessity. You are more than enough for us. You are more than enough for our weakness. You are more than enough for our sin. And you are more than enough for our joy. Lord, would you grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that may respond to your word tonight? Would you show your greatness in my absolute weakness and your goodness in my absolute sinfulness, to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I feel like I need to start tonight with an explanation. You may have read the bulletin or other things and thought that tonight was about a different topic, and it really was supposed to be. But sometimes a sermon happens to you. And this last week, I have struggled immensely with not being able to sleep. And I have just felt incredibly weak. And so as I kept coming back to what would be preached tonight, I realized yesterday that I really should preach what I was planning for next Sunday night tonight. And so I switched them. I just wanted you to know that so you didn't think it was like a misprint in your bulletin. You know, this is on me. You know, there are a lot of adjectives that I think could really describe me. Tall. Handsome, humble, but not strong. I've never been strong, at least in certain ways. I've always been the kind of person that breaks easily, that cries easily, that feels deeply. And I've always been the kind of person that was, well, let's just say it, never made for manual labor. I'm not that strong, inside or outside. But John Newton says this. He says, when faith is in exercise, though the flesh will have its feelings, the spirit will triumph over them. But it is needful that we should know that we have no sufficiency in ourselves. And in order to know it, we must feel it. And therefore, the Lord sometimes withdraws his sensible influence. What does that mean? That's an old-fashioned way of saying sometimes God makes you feel like he's not there. Why? Well, he says, and then the buzzing of a fly will be an overmatch for our patience. At other times, he will show us what he can do in us and for us. Then we can adopt the apostle's words and say, I can do and suffer all things through Christ strengthening me. One of the things I struggle with the most in terms of preaching ministry is I like to preach long, extended series most of the time. You know this by now. We've been in Galatians for quite some time. There's going to be at least a couple more months before we're out of Galatians. Not that anybody wants to be out of Galatians. It's been fantastic. at least for my heart. Well, starting in August, I'll be preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm super excited. I think it's really going to be a blessing to your souls and to mine. It already started. But so I finished with the last series. I have another series starting in August, and I was really racking my brain. Well, what do I do in the 3 weeks that I'm preaching before that? And that kind of thing, it always takes me a long time. So what I've decided, I hope by the Lord's influence, is to do a very small three-part series that I'm calling More Than Enough. And so over the next couple weeks, tonight we'll talk about that Jesus and God in his triune glory is more than enough for my weakness. Next week we'll talk about that he is more than enough for our sinfulness. And the third week we'll talk about the fact that he is more than enough for our joy. God is enough, and we need to hear that when we are the weakest, when we're sick, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed. We need to know and to feel that God is sufficient for us. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read verses 1 through 6 just for context. It says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, I love this because I think it's Paul trying to be subtle or coy, right? And I'll show you why later. He says this in verse 2. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven." Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about himself. We'll know that later. He comes right out and says it. But here he's trying to be coy. He doesn't want to take too much attention off of the Lord. He wants it to be squarely where it needs to be. And verse 3, "And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast." Now, let me ask you this. Imagine you get transported into heaven to behold the glory of God. Things that are so great, you can't even describe them. They are using words that are inexpressible to fallen human language. How would you feel when you came back to earth and began mingling again with regular humans? Wouldn't you feel like, I know something you don't know. I've done something you haven't done. I am something that you have never been, right? That's the way we're wired. You would come back thinking, I must be stronger than you because I went to the third heaven. Verse 5, "On behalf of such a man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses." You see that? Paul is saying this: I don't want you to be impressed by my visions. I don't want you to be impressed by my power. I don't want you to be impressed by my speaking ability or by my ability to tap dance, Paul says. I want you to be impressed with the fact that the God of the universe uses me in my weakness. Verse 6, "For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." So the context here is that Paul was given this amazing, wonderful vision, and yet he refuses to boast about that. He boasts instead about his weakness. So let's ask this. Verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me..." Now let's stop right there. You see what he just said? The guy he's talking about in the first part of the chapter, he now calls me. Right? It's him. He says, "To keep me from exalting myself." God does something strange and amazing. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, we know from our last study on the enemy of souls, we know that the devil cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. So the same God who exalted Paul to this amazing vision now allows him to be stricken in his flesh. And he calls it his thorn in the flesh. What is this? Well, the idea here is that he's referring to something like a sliver or a splinter, whatever you call it. When you get a little piece of wood stuck in your finger and you have to dig it out, and it's irritating. In fact, in the Old Testament, you'll see in your notes, the passage cited Numbers 33:55, the same word is used to describe like something in your eye. Now, okay, level with me, fellow sinners. What's more annoying than getting something in your eye? Have it ever happened to you? You're just walking, minding your own business, and all of a sudden something, you don't know what it is in there, and you have to pull your eye and twist your eye and blink. You might have to put drops in it just to get it out of there. It's irritating. And if you don't, your eye will get red and swell, and all sorts of crazy things can happen. Paul says, so that I would not exalt myself, so that I would not become egotistical, God allows me, Paul said, to be stricken with the thorn in the flesh. And notice what else he calls it, beloved, in verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, or possibly an angel of Satan. God is allowing Paul to be stricken so that he will be weak. Now, isn't this counterintuitive? Don't we assume that God wants us strong? And of course, in certain ways, he obviously does. Could it be that God wanted Paul to be obviously weak? Yes. This suggests that the weakness Paul experienced felt like a message. That's why he called it the messenger of the devil or an angel of Satan. Let me ask you this. What do you tell yourself when you're suffering? What do you hear in your head? If you're anything like me, you're hearing the messages of the enemy of souls. Things like this. If God really loved you, you would be happy now. Things like this. Oh, you teach Sunday school and yet you're this down? Things like you call yourself a pastor and yet your heart is this broken? You're weak. The devil tells us we're weak. And you know what? He's right. Praise God. This suggests that the messenger and his message is evil. He's not telling you these things in order to provide you with constructive criticism. The devil never tells you, pray. No, he tells you that you're weak. He was being accused by the thorn in the flesh. So what is this thorn in the flesh? What is he talking about? Well, option number one is simply this. It's a physical challenge. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that he's emphasizing the physical component of the word flesh. So when he says a thorn in my flesh, he's saying something in my body hurts. That could be what he's saying. Sometimes God gives us physical challenges to make sure we don't get too spiritually egotistical. He does that. So Paul might be saying, I am physically weak because God wants to keep me from glorying in what I saw. And Paul certainly had some scars. Would you look with me, probably on the same page, 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 30. Listen to how Paul describes his suffering. He says this, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I love when Paul does that, by the way. Do you hear what he's saying? He says, what I'm about to say is nuts. He says, I'm more so. Far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten time without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, and without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now notice verse 29, my friends. Who is weak, Paul says, without my being weak? And who's led into sin without my intense concern? Paul says this, I've been whipped, beaten, stoned. And also, my heart aches for the Corinthians. And then in Galatians 6:17, I can't wait to get to this verse. This is, well, I think, one of the most powerful things Paul says, if I can say it reverently. In your notes, you'll find it. It says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Oh, wow. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, look how my eyes are busted up. That's for Jesus. Look how I can hardly stand or hardly move. That's for Jesus. Those are brand marks. I can't wait to get there. So it could be a physical thing. Option number 2, it could be a powerful temptation. It could be a sin issue. This would emphasize the moral component of the word flesh. Like maybe it's lust, or maybe it's greed, or maybe it's discontent, or whatever. Romans 7:18, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He's talking about his humanness. Could be. Option number 3, it could be a horrible person in the church. This would emphasize the messenger or angel aspect to the angel of Satan. People are often referred to in the Bible as messengers. They're people. So what was it? Was it his body, his soul, or the people around him? Are you ready for the answer? It's going to knock your socks off. Tie your shoes. We don't know. Doesn't say. It could be any of these. It could be all of these. It doesn't matter. And I think that's why it wasn't specifically detailed out for us. This is Paul's way of saying whatever it is you're dealing with, whether it's physical pain, soul pain, or people who are a pain, that God is allowing that to keep you from feeling too strong. So what did Paul do with this weakness? Oh, this is good stuff. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Paul did what you're supposed to do. He tried to pray it away. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? With our physical ailments, with our soul cares, with the people that are getting under our skin? Aren't we supposed to pray, Lord, would you remove this from me? Lord, would you deliver me from this? Is there anything wrong with that? No way. The Bible tells us to do that. And Paul prayed earnestly, and Paul prayed repeatedly, and God said no. He can do that. He's allowed. He's God. How many times have you said, God, heal me? And he said yes. Well, he doesn't have to. God said no. Why? Well, notice in the text it tells us. Verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's just stop right there. God told Paul that God is more concerned with his attitude than he is with his performance. But God, if you take this weakness away, this thorn in the flesh, I could do a lot more things for you. God says, I'm not interested. I want you humble more than productive. Do you believe that? Isn't that strange to us? Don't we think God wants us more productive than humble? He says, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. This means that God is more concerned with our dependence than our comfort. Because what happens when we get comfortable? We get self-reliant. What happens when we perform more, when we accomplish more? We get self-reliant. But God shines when his work is obviously done through paper people. God said no. Notice this, friends, in verse 9. He says, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Have you ever bragged about your weakness? I assume you probably haven't. I don't know that I ever have. Have you ever been talking to your buddies and they say, you know, I can bench press 250 pounds? And you say, well, you think that's impressive. I can barely do 120 pounds. I don't even know how much I could bench press, by the way. Probably 10 pounds. I don't know. It's sore. We don't boast about our weaknesses, but we should. Notice how Paul responds. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. He says that he accepts the thorn in the flesh humbly. But he also accepts it joyfully. He doesn't say, I put up with it in verse 10. He says, therefore, I am well content with it. For Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He accepted this thorn in the flesh as part of his mission. That means this: when he comes to a town to share the gospel, he doesn't come in like a triumphant king, full of strength with an entourage. And people say, "Oh, wow, that Paul guy. We better listen to him." No, he shuffles in with busted up eyes, covered with the brand marks of Jesus. And when people hear him, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. That's why the Corinthians, especially in 2 Corinthians, criticized Paul for being uncompelling in person. Can you imagine that? He wrote most of the New Testament, and yet they found him uncompelling. Well, why? Because he was all busted up. But he said, "That's a badge of honor for me, because you know it has to be God." Years ago in college, when I first felt the call to ministry, I remember I was on a bus. We were touring. I was part of the music group for the college. And I was telling the person next to me, "I really feel like God's calling me to be a pastor." And our professor, our music director, just started laughing hysterically at the front of the bus. He was like a visiting professor, so he was a new guy. He didn't quite have the, you know, grace. But he just stood up and he looked at me and says, "Dom, you want to be a preacher?" And he was laughing. I thought he was going to fall over. He was laughing so hard. And I go, "Yeah, I know. I got a long way to go." He goes, "Dom, you got a long way to go." And I told him, I said, "Well, guess what? I'll pray at your funeral. How about that?" And he got white as a ghost. I said, "I'll preach at your funeral." And I think he took that as a threat. So he kind of deserved it. The point is, God is big. We're not. We're nothing. We're weak. That's part of the mission. John Newton said this: "Be not surprised to find yourself poor, helpless, and vile. All whom he favors and teaches will find themselves so. The more grace increases, the more we shall see to abase us in our own eyes. And this will make the Savior and his salvation more precious to us." You see his point? The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we realize he is carrying us. So why does this matter? Beloved, it matters because when we find God to be more than enough in our weakness, it glorifies him. Like if you're taking care of somebody who needs to be lifted out of a wheelchair and put into a bed. If they can't get up at all the power then, all the strength must be yours as you wrap your arms around them, lift them up, and put them in the bed. The more strength they have, the less you have. And it's the same with us and God. We're not 50-50, us and God. We're 0 and 100. And that glorifies him. Secondly, it matters because when we find God to be more than enough in our weakness, it strangely empowers us. When we know that we're just the vessel, it emboldens us, doesn't it? Thirdly, this matters to us because the more we find God to be more than enough in our weakness, it comforts us. When you are struggling and you look up to God and you say, "I can't do this anymore. I got nothing left. Have mercy on me."
He does.
Fourthly, because when we find God to be more than enough in our weakness, it humbles us. That's the whole point. But beloved, I want to make sure that you understand the difference between humility and despondency. Humility is understanding what you cannot do. Despondency is being too hard on yourself because you can't. John Flavel, the great Puritan, says this: "It is true we ought to be humbled for our defects and troubled for every failing in obedience, but we should not be discouraged. Though multitudes of weaknesses are upon us and many infirmities compass us about, in every duty we put our hand to, though we have no righteousness of our own, yet of God Christ is made unto us righteousness. And that righteousness of His is infinitely better than our own. Instead of our own, we have His. Oh, blessed be God for Christ's perfect righteousness." Be humbled, but not discouraged or troubled. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our weakness. At least we try to. Though in our humanity we try to hide it, try to excuse it, explain it away, Your grace is sufficient for us. We don't have to be perfect because You are. And Your power is more than enough for us. We know that You are able to save us to the uttermost. So we don't try to save ourselves. We don't try to be strong in ourselves. We don't try to be perfect in ourselves. Lord, we thank You that You shine through us. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who does not know You as Lord and Savior because they feel weak, would You save them? If there's someone here tonight who's discouraged because of a bodily illness or a trouble of the soul or maybe a person in their life that's really hard to deal with, if Your answer to their pleas is no, would You give them strength? The strength of weakness. Lord, thank You for using broken vessels, cracked pots. May You please reserve for Yourself all the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.